You know, it's in the book of Chronicles that we get this great story of King Solomon dedicating the temple. I don't know if you've read that entire story. That's a great story. I love the story of him offering sacrifices, singing. He prays. He asks God for this blessing, and this fire comes down. And do you know what's happening at the same time? In the audience, the entire nation of Israel is standing the entire time. So when we stand for a couple of songs and some scripture, don't worry, it's okay. We'll get a chance to sit down every now and then. I think about, at least I didn't have to stand for like 6 or 7 hours while Solomon preached, right? You know? Okay, that's a little lighthearted. You guys are a tough crowd today. Okay, so today we're going to talk about something I'm going to shamelessly steal information. I told you before, in the creative world, graphic design, all those kinds of things. My in-laws had a graphic design company for years, in the newspaper business, the radio business, and in the preaching business. The definition of original is forgetting where you copied it from, okay? Forgetting from who you stole it from. So I am shamelessly stealing it, but I'm not going to claim it original. I'm going to take it from what we did this week. This past week was an amazing time. Sooner Youth Camp has been going on. This was its 73rd annual event, or camp, Sooner Youth Camp. 73. It's been going on for 72 years. This was the 73rd camp this year. It has been continuously operating. The thought is they haven't had anybody discredit yet, and so the thing is it's the longest running, continuously privately owned Church of Christ camp that's been going on. And so 73 years. Many of you know Sandra Ray's wife, Paul. Am I cutting in and out again? Ray's wife, Sandra Hall. If you go to Camp Sooner, they have a plaque they bring every year, and they put it on the wall. And every year they choose ideal campers, right? Who represents the ideal camper? In the song we sing, "Noble, Pure, and Fine." Those are kind of the ideals of an ideal camper. Sandra's name is on that wall, right? She was an ideal camper back in 1960. I'm not going to tell you when. But she was an ideal camper way back when, that camp has been going on since 1947, with kiddos coming together every year, mostly almost the entire time on the shores of Lake Murray, except for 2 years that they know of for certain, it's been at the same campsite, the same place. It's built by WPA workers back in the CCC time, you know, when they had all these the New Deal trying to put people to work, and after the built right before the war, and that's the camp that's been used ever since. This year we had 95 campers there, 33 staff, and the highlight. There's two highlights of the day. One is at 10:30 in the morning when all the campers come to the mess hall, and we stand on tables, right? What dream for a kid. I get to stand on a table? Are you serious? Really? They stand on the dining tables, and they have praise time for an hour, and we sing songs solid the entire time. Now, yes, some of them are fun songs, like, "I used to drive a little Ford, now I'm cruising for the Lord. I used to drive a Chevrolet, now Jesus is the way." See, I don't, yeah, right? You know, potato chip, crunchy, crunchy. "I love Jesus, the bunchy, bunchy," right? Okay, so a lot of fun stuff. But we also sing some amazing songs. Some of the songs we sing, in fact, one of the songs we'll sing at the end of time this morning is a song that we sing in our praise time, "There's a Stirring." And when you get 100 kids in four-part harmony now, okay? So the sopranos stand over here, and the altos stand over here, and the tenors are here, and the basses are here. We're a little weak on bass sometimes. Sometimes our little kids have a little hard time, but we've got some good staunch boys. They can belt that stuff out, and it is an amazing time. I mean, it's just an amazing time. In fact, my wife woke up this morning, and she was crying this morning in bed. And I'm like, is our bed that comfortable that it makes you cry? I mean, after a week of sleeping on vinyl cots. And she said, "No, I just miss the singing already. I just miss the singing." And that's one of the highlights of the day. The second highlight, whenever you ask kids what the best time is, the second thing they'll tell you, actually it's the first thing they'll tell you, the praise time is the second. First thing they'll tell you is circle time. Circle time. And I've told you this before, in the end of the night, after our worship time, we have a time of worship. We sing, we have a speech or a preacher that or someone who delivers a message that night. And then very quietly, this camp staff forms kind of a two-sided line all the way down through the trees to a big open area. And they have a little flashlight so it's lighted. And the campers very quietly, silently, get up from the worship time, starting with the oldest campers first, and they file down those lights, between those lights, out to this big open circle. And they begin with the oldest campers in the middle, and they start making a spiral of kids, hand in hand, around. And the spiral kind of turns until the circle is a pretty good-sized circle, but they're packed in there. And this is a time where the kids lead. And so usually the older kids from the center of the circle, they start singing songs, and they'll lead all kinds of songs, usually slower songs, usually songs that are more meaningful to them. We don't sing crunchy, crunchy, bunchy, bunchy songs, but we sing all kinds of songs underneath the stars. And the lights are turned out, the camp lights are turned out, so all you see is the stars. This week was kind of special because we started with a full moon, so it was very, very bright. And every night the moon was later and later until Friday night when we walked out there, you could see the Milky Way plastered across the sky as we sang songs to our God. And at the very end, the last song that is sung is My God and I. My God and I go through the fields together. My God and I, we sing the entire song. And at the very end, the kids hum one of the choruses. And while they're humming one of the choruses, someone of the leaders of the staff quote a poem that I was asked to, one of the kids came and said, "You want to quote? You want to do the poem tonight?" I was like, "I would botch that poem in a heartbeat. There is no way I could remember all those." Get someone who's been singing it for 40 years. Kenny Shaver is out there. This is his 51st year at camp. 51st year at camp. He is still there. He did a stint as a camper and then as a counselor ever since then and as a teacher. He said, "Next year when I come to camp, I will have spent an entire year of my life at Sooner Youth Camp. 52 weeks I would have been here at camp." And he brings his kids. In fact, he's the reason why we go to camp, because Greg was a deacon, a youth deacon over at Shiloh, and Kenny was a youth minister there, and he was taking, or was going there, he was taking kids to Sooner, and Greg tagged along with him. And then when Greg came back over here, he took groups from over here, and then that's the way it's been ever since. I was told when they hired me here, they said, "You can do things a little bit different." I said, "Well, that's good, because I do things a little bit different." They said, "But we have two sacred cows that will not be slaughtered, right? One of them is going to Encounter." That was Bobby. Bobby said, "We're going to Encounter every year." And they said, "And we're also going to Sooner." I was like, "Okay, we'll do." First week I went to Sooner, and I thought, boy, that sacred cow looks like he's ripe for death. No air conditioning for a week. Bugs and heat in Oklahoma. Beautiful Oklahoma, where the brown folding metal chairs look just like the landscape, right? You lose them in the landscape. It's just so beautiful and gorgeous out there. But it's something that you do a couple of times, and suddenly it's you can't help but go back. And you desire to go back. You long to go back. And you spend the year thinking about that time where you're like, "I don't know if I want to fight those mosquitoes and put up with that heat." And then you show up and it's the people. It's the songs. It's the starlight. It's the nights. And you see God working in people's lives. This year we had a young boy. He and his sister came to camp for the first time. They live outside of Stamford, Texas, middle of West Texas, which is probably the only place that's not an improvement from Oklahoma. I mean, it's even worse out there. Marcus and Hannah were their names. Marcus and Hannah lived with their grandmother because as children, their mother put narcotic drugs and meth and cocaine in their food. it helped them to stay calm and sleeping while she could do whatever she wanted to do in the house. Marcus's sister Hannah has dwarfism. She's a cute girl. She's about that tall. But on top of dwarfism, if you ask her, hey, are you struggling with anything? It's not the dwarfism. It's the rickets that she has. Her legs are bowed out greatly because as a child, she was not given proper nutrition. They now live with their grandmother, which is a little bit of an improvement. Their father's a drug dealer. He's no longer around too much either. They live with their grandmother, who was approached by one of the school secretaries, who happens to come to Sooner every single year, and she said, can I take those kids to church camp with me? And she said, oh, I don't know about that. We just don't have enough money to send them to church camp. I don't think so. And she said, well, if we find the money, can they go to church camp? And grandmother said, well, I guess so. If you don't mind them being mean and rude, they're pretty ornery kids. She said, okay. So they got the money. They called them 3 days before camp and said, we have the money. Marcus, do you want to go to camp? And he said, well, if I can go to camp, yeah. Hannah, yeah, I'll go to camp. So they came off to camp. And both of them were baptized this week. On Thursday of camp, both of them were baptized. Now, grandmother's not wrong. They're a little ornery at times, okay? But you know what? If I had to put up with that kind of upbringing, I don't even know that I'd be sane enough to even be there at camp. Ornery is a small thing for what they have gone through. And to see in Marcus the life, the last day we left, I took him and I put my arms around him and I said, Marcus, I know that what you're going home to is going to be difficult. But I want you to remember what we studied this week. I want you to remember what you learned this week. I want you to remember of the people. And on the third night of camp, there's a boy that also lives nearby Stanford. He kind of knows Marcus a little bit. He's a year older than Marcus is. His name is Ethan. Actually, I think they're the same age. Ethan, if you were going to choose an all-American boy, you would choose Ethan, right? He stands about 6 feet tall, broad-shouldered, muscular. He has got a dark tan. He is tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, he is every bit. He's got these eyes. He wears glasses, but they make him look intelligent, you know? I mean, he's like the Clark Kent kind of look this kid has, right? I mean, you're waiting for him to just jump in the phone booth and change into the Superman outfit. I mean, this guy is just... I had him in forum time, which is kind of like a class time, and he likes to be funny, and he is funny. And so I was like, Ethan, you know, dial back the funny. You're getting all the attention, and we're trying to have a, you know. And he's like, oh, you know, he can be a little, you know, he's not going to have a problem with girls. This kid has got it made, right? And I walked around the circle time after worship. We went out to the circle. And the lights are off and it's dark, but the moon is up, so you can kind of see a little bit. And I came around the circle, and as I came around the circle, I saw this imposing figure of Ethan standing there in the circle. And I came around this way, and so I could see there was someone standing on the other side of Ethan and had like a bear hug wrap around Ethan. And I thought, circle time is not the place for the girls, right? I mean, this is not the time they do the whole, you know, circle time is kind of interesting. You got to hold hands. And so there's a whole debate about, do you waffle with the girl next to you or do you pancake with the girl, right? They mean different things, right? Pancake is just, but if you move over to that full waffling at circle time, and that's a little bit more of a committed relationship going on here, right? So I come around the corner, and there's not a pancake or a waffle. There's a bear hug, right? Whoever's got him has got their arms wrapped all around him, and Ethan is leaning into it. I can't see who it is, and so I finally get all the way around to see who it is. It's Marcus. Marcus has got a bear hug lock on Ethan. Marcus in his pants that have holes because he couldn't afford to buy new ones to come to camp. Marcus with his hair all, you know, because he's never, comb has never seen his head. Marcus is latched onto him, and Ethan has just as tight a grip on him as Marcus does he. And they hold each other through the entire worship time. And at the end, I'm standing behind them, at the end, they finally break. They turn the lights back on. It's time to go to camp. They finally break, and Marcus steps back, and Ethan goes. And Marcus, big old high five right there. And I'm thinking, that's what it means to be a family of Christians. That's what it means. My wife and I, it was a fall night in 1995, I believe it was. It was either 4 or 5. I have a hard time remembering. We're driving down the road in Germany. It's nighttime. It's foggy. Can't see too well. We're talking brand new to us. It's not a new car, but it's a car to us. Brand new to us. We just spent about $12,000 on this car that we had saved up, and we're sailing down the road in the middle of Germany and flying around and coming around, and it's kind of foggy. We're not going too fast, but we're driving, and all of a sudden, out of the mist comes a flatbed truck. Now, it's just low enough that I can see lights over it, so I never saw that there was anything blocking the road, because you can see everything, but it is a flatbed truck right in the middle of the road. It's half pulled into a driveway. The back end is sticking out into the road, and there is nothing that I can do to avoid it. I slam on the brakes. I do my mom's thing like this, right? Lena in the passenger seat, you know. We had our seatbelts on. We come into that, and we smash into the side of that car, that truck. Steam starts going everywhere. Everything okay? Airbag deploys, I think. I can't remember if both our airbags. Anyway, it was just chaos. We get out of the car. Sure enough, there it is. And there's a gas station just right across the street. This is sparse. This is nighttime. This is the middle of Germany. I go over there, and I had a phone number of the only person that I knew would still be awake. It was about 11 o'clock at night. We were coming home from somebody's house. I call this friend of mine who's a German, and I said, "We have a car accident. Can you please come help us?" And I hung up the phone. I came back. The truck had been pulled into the driveway. The car had been moved, and everybody was pointing their finger at us as our fault. Police officers showed up on the scene, and they asked me, they said, "Was haben, was haben, was ist denn hier getan?" And I said, I speak English. We were learning German, but we were not good enough that we could converse yet. And he, I don't know. So he went over and talked to the truck driver. About that time, my friend showed up. My friend, he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Okay." And he's German. He spoke pretty good English. So the police officer comes back over here and starts talking to me and my friend standing there, and my friend's interpreting. And my friend says, he says he wants to know why you caused this accident. I said, "I didn't cause this accident. The truck was in the way." He said, "No, the police officer says the truck's all been moved, and so you're the one that's responsible." I said, "I didn't move the truck." And he said, "That's not what the truck driver said. He said that you moved the car. He said that it's your fault. He said it's all your fault." And I said, "It's not my fault. He's in the middle of the road." And the police officer looks at me and says, "You're going to sign this paper that says it's your fault, or we're going to put you in the car, and you'll be on your way home to your own country tomorrow morning. It's your choice." And I looked at my friend and I said, "This is not right." And my friend said, "I don't know what to tell you." He said, "It's either you take the responsibility or you get deported." And for the first time in my life, I suddenly felt like I did not belong. My American passport, my patriotism, greatest nation on earth, suddenly mattered nothing. I was stuck in a country, wound up with a bill of about $6,000. My insurance went through the roof, possibly threatened with arrest, deportation, and nothing I could do to stop it. And I felt alone. As we finally got home that night, we started thinking about what we're going to do. We just spent $12,000 on a car that is now pretty much unusable. living in a country where we're just barely making our day to day. We had some support from the church. We were helping work with a church there. We were teaching English, but we didn't have enough money to pay for that and to stay in the country. And I didn't have enough money to stay in the country if I didn't have a car to drive to make additional money that I needed. What were we going to do? And I felt completely alone. I say that to tell you this. It was in those moments of despair that the only thing that I could cling to was that it didn't matter what my passport said. It didn't matter what the police officer said. The only person that was telling me anything of value was the one who created me. The only hope I had to survive this seemingly crushing disaster was going to be to put my faith in God. And you've probably felt the same thing at some time in your life as well. Maslow says the need to belong, the need to be a part, the need to know that you are valued by someone and some group or something is square in the middle of our needs. It comes right above shelter and food, and belonging is number three. Now, there's some ones above that. It's like self-actualization and all these kinds of... But that root one right there is inherent to all of us. We have to feel, we desire the feeling, the knowledge that we belong to someone, with someone. What's the number one fear in America right now? Baby boomers are the largest generation at the moment. You know what the number one fear is? Loneliness. Loneliness. Not belonging. Not being a part. Not having value anymore. You may have experienced this yourself. You may have had struggles where you thought there's no way I can come out of these. You may be experiencing that right now. There may be a time in your life, in this season of your life, where things just don't make sense. That it just keeps coming on top. The bills, the money, the relationships, the children, the grandchildren, the medication costs, the insurance costs, the health. It just piles on top of one another. I'm going to do something this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different. And I've got some guys in the back that I'm going to ask to pass out some papers. Now, I'm going to pass out these cards. And I want you, each one of you, these are for not for little kids, but it's for, junior high school kids and adults. I want you to take one of these cards. Guys, you can go ahead and pass out these cards. They're going to pass out these cards. And there's some questions on these cards that are pretty probing. Okay? These are not rainbows and unicorn questions. Okay? I want you to look at these cards. Underneath each card, in fact, I have a sample. I've left a sample in my... over here. Let me grab that real fast. It's a little card. Looks like this. There's questions on here. There's four answers under each one of these questions. And basically this is asking what some of the things that you struggle with. What are the things that are in your life that you struggle with? Do not put your name on this card. Okay, at the very top it says, do not write your name on this card. Do not put your name on this card. This is going to be completely anonymous. No one's going to know what you put on that card. That it's associated with you, that you put that on that card. Nobody's going to know that. They will see your card again, but they're not going to know that it's your card. So I want you to read through these questions, and I want you to circle one of the answers and be as honest as you possibly can. I really want you to be as honest as you possibly can. Nobody has to see that this is yours. For example, the first question is, I struggle... Let me grab my glasses here so I can read it myself. It is kind of small. I struggle, it should be with selfishness, pride, judging others, or anger. And it says never, rarely, sometimes, frequently. I would just like you to be honest in your assessment. We're going to take a self-assessment. Where do you place yourself with some of these struggles? Some of these struggles you may not have ever dealt with. Some of these may be things that you deal with all the time. I'd like you to take just a couple of minutes and go through these questions and simply circle the answer underneath that you have. It's personal. No one's going to know what you put on the card. If you need a pen, if anybody needs a pen, we have some extra pens. As you're finishing those up, I want to tell you about camp this week. We dealt with a lot of the struggles, a lot of this feeling of brokenness, a lot of this feeling of not belonging with our students. You would be surprised, I think you'd be surprised, you may be surprised at how much this plays into our children's everyday life. Right? This desire to be a part of something, this desire to know who they are, to be told why they're important, of who not. We started out the week, one of our head men's counselors said, I just want you to know one thing, you are not a special butterfly. You are not some kind of golden boy or golden girl. You are not someone special, like separate from anybody else. You don't get deserve special treatment because you've done something or whatever. You are a creation of God, and God made you and chose you ahead of the world before the world was ever formed. That doesn't make you a special butterfly. That makes you His son or daughter. And the way you respond to that love is inherent in who you become and who and what you can do in this world. We used a song this week, and I'm going to read you the words to this song. This is a song by Lauren Daigle. She's a Christian singer. I'm going to read you some of the words to this song, because as we went through the week, we used her words, her lyrics that she wrote as motivation for some of the studying that we did as we dove into the book of Ephesians, where we took most of our scripture. But I think she embodies the things very well, the things that go through most of our minds, certainly mine and probably yours as well. Here's one of the verses that she wrote. I keep fighting the voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I really need to know. And then she's talking to God. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. You say I don't belong. You say I am yours. When I say I don't belong, you say I am yours. Another verse, she says, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me, because in you I find my worth. I find my identity. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You'll have every victory. And then the chorus she sings, because of this, I believe. I believe what you say of me. Our theme this week was You Say. What does God say about you? I'm going to ask the guys to come take up these cards now. So if you'll just kind of turn them over so no one can see them, pass them down, stack them up, pass them down to the end of the row. The gentlemen are going to come back by and pick all these up from you. Again, don't put your name on there. Keep them. They're going to be completely anonymous. No one will know that you have written anything on what you wrote on your card. That's the idea. We struggle with these voices in our heads. The night of the car accident, all I could hear was this idea of being thrown out of the country. What's going to happen? And on one side, I'm hearing, oh, you're an American. You're an American citizen. You are powerful. You can do anything. And I see this police officer saying, look, you're nobody. You are an alien and a foreigner. And it's only the deep, deep voice that I'm looking for God to say to me, your citizenship is in heaven. You are more than American. You are more than German. You're more than a resident alien. You are my son. You are my son and daughter. We read with our kids this week at camp, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6. And we ask them to take this passage and personalize it. Instead of saying our and we and our and those things, to personalize it with me and my. and I. And so we read the passage that says, "For he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined me for adoption to sonship or daughtership through Jesus in Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of all his glorious grace, which he has freely given me in the one he loves. And in him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches that God's grace has lavished upon me." And we can read our and me and your, and that's the way it's written, but when we make it personalized, think about that. I belong. He chose me. And he chose me because he loved me. Because he loved me. A love that Ephesians says is larger, longer, and wider, and higher than we can ever imagine. He loved me. And Paul pleads with the Ephesians, "I just wish you understood how great it is that that love has been showered on you. That you can understand," and this is interesting that Paul says, "you can understand that it's ununderstandable. That you will recognize and know that it's unbelievable. It is so great." But still, we struggle. Still, in spite of that book knowledge, we can read that God has chosen me. We can read that God loves me. We all see Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then we get on Facebook and say, "I'm on the bottom and I don't know what to do and I can't take this anymore." Our children saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And they go home and they take razor blades and they cut themselves because the pain of the razor numbs the pain of the bullying and the anguish of the relationship that they have at school. We know it, but we don't live it. And sometimes our kids come here into this setting and they look around at you and they see perfect people sitting in a perfect church with it all buttoned up and a great place to be, and they think, "I am the only one. I am the only one who has problems." We sat in a forum class, which is a time where we get to be honest with everybody. And I told my forum class, I said, "Do you want to know what one of my biggest struggles?" We talked about struggles. "You want to know what one of my biggest struggles is? Lust. You know how hard it is to surf the internet today without having some kind of temptation for lust?" And my kid's eyes got about this big around. "What? You're a 48-year-old man." It doesn't get better with time. I'm just going to throw it out there. Steve Holliday tells a story of two 70-year-old men coming up after talking about sexuality and struggling with those things. Two 70-year-old men came up to him and they were mad. And he thought, okay, here it is. Here's the two conservative guys of the entire group. They're the ones that don't want to talk about sexuality in church. And they came up to him and they said, "We are angry with you." And he said, "I'm sorry I've offended you." He said, "You didn't offend us. Why didn't you tell us this 45 years ago? We thought we were the only ones." I'm going to ask these guys to take these cards and they're going to pass them back to you. Take one if you filled one out. I'd like you just to pass them. It doesn't really matter. Anyone can take them. I want you to take them. They are all mixed up. They are not your own card. They are somebody else's card. Somebody else that filled out this information, and we're going to do something. I want to kind of visually demonstrate something before we wrap it up here. Ask these guys, pass them all out. Make sure all the cards are out. Okay. Everybody got them out? All the cards? Let me pass out all the cards. Make sure everybody... I said every single card. Who filled out a card, didn't have a card in their hand now? Pass one out. Everybody make sure everyone has one. Did you guys ever play the game? I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like Ruth. Have you ever seen that song? So everybody's sitting down and it says, I want to be like Daniel. And when you say your part, you have to stand up. So it's like, I want to be like Daniel. And then all the girls stand up and go, I want to be like Ruth. I want to be like Daniel. They sit down. I want to be like Ruth because Ruth is awesome. Daniel was a mighty man. I want to be like Daniel. Oh, no. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like Ruth. Yeah. Anyway, you stand up and sit down. If you didn't get a card, if there's some more, we'll make sure we get them all out. So I'm going to ask you to stand up and sit down a little bit if your knees can take it as much as possible. If you just absolutely can't stand up, raise your hand. That'll work as well. But I want to give a visual representation of some of the struggles that we in this room are struggling with. So, look at your card, and I'm going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand if your card answers not what you put on your card, but the card that you have in your hand, what it says on your card. So, for example, the first question here is, I struggle with selfishness, pride, judging others, or anger. If your card has frequently or sometimes circled, I would like for you to stand up or raise your hand. I struggle with anger, selfishness, pride, and judging. Would you say that's a problem in our church? Raise your hand. If you can't stand up, raise your hand up high. Okay, sit down. I struggle with reading and engaging in God's Word. If you have sometimes or frequently, I would like for you to stand up or raise your hand. Okay, sit down. I wonder whether or not my sins are truly forgiven. Sometimes or frequently, if you would stand up or raise your hand. Okay. If on your card I struggle with unhealthy habits or harmful addictions, such as alcohol, drugs, prescription pain medication, pornography, or other things. If you have sometimes or frequently circled on your card, would you please stand up? Painful addictions or harmful habitual sins. Okay, sit down. I struggle with anxiety or depression, sometimes or frequently. Would you please stand up? I struggle with loneliness or grief, sometimes or frequently. Would you please stand up? Okay. Sit down. I struggle with sexual sin, lust, same-sex attraction, sexual activity outside of marriage, sometimes or frequently. Would you please stand up? Okay. I initiate meaningful conversations of faith with non-believers. If you have never or rarely on your card, would you please stand up? Okay. Thank you very much. I personally pray with others about their struggles, sins, and faith. I'm going to flip this again. If you have frequently or sometimes, would you stand up right there for that? That's a good thing, folks. This is a good one, all right? Another good one. Sit down. I worship God outside of our regular church services. I have worship time outside of our regular time. If you have frequently or sometimes, would you stand up? If you have frequently, if you have sometimes, sit down. Just frequently stand up. Excellent. See, there's good news in the midst of bad, right? Okay? There's both good and bad. That's what families are all about, right? Uncle Joe is a jerk, and sometimes he says lots of inappropriate things at Thanksgiving time, right? But Aunt Sue is kind of nice, right? And sometimes Uncle Joe still teaches us to fish and do some cool stuff. There's good and bad. That's what family is all about. I'm going to wrap this up. I have suffered physical or emotional abuse. I suffer or have suffered. I suffered it frequently, sometimes, or frequently. If you have sometimes or frequently circled there, would you please stand up? We live in a broken world where sin does harm. Have a seat. I have suffered sexual hurt or abuse, sometimes or frequently. Would you stand up? I'll tell you, it's hard to answer. Not always, everybody always answers, but thank you very much for those who did. I have been hurt spiritually by people who call themselves Christians, by Christians. I have been hurt spiritually, either sometimes or frequently in the past. Stand up. Okay. The last two are positive ones. I see evidence of God working in my life. If you have frequently or sometimes, would you please stand up? Can I get an amen? Amen on that. And the last one, I deeply desire to be more like Jesus in my daily life. Frequently or sometimes, would you please stand up? Amen. Have a seat. I do this for one reason, because I want you to know, as we look around this room, that there are people struggling with the same things that you are struggling. You are not alone. The book of Ephesians convinces us and tells us, I have chosen you. God says, I have chosen you before the world's foundation was put together. I predestined you for great work. I love you more than you could ever imagine. How high, how wide, how long, you can't even conceive of that. I love you amazingly, and through that love, I equip you for every good work. You have the strength of 1,000 men. Ephesians goes in to describe the armor that he gives us, about how we can defeat ourselves. Everything except that word of God, the sword of God, becomes a defensive element that protects us, but that carries us into a battle that God says, or that Paul says through Ephesians, God tells us through Paul in Ephesians, is not a battle with earthly powers, but with spiritual evil in the world around us. The reason why you all stand up like this for these things, the reason why we have these struggles, is because sin has broken it down. It's not because you're not good enough. It's not because your life somehow is not worth it. It's because sin breaks things. Sin and selfishness and idolatry and worshiping anything else besides God creates a world that is broken and falling apart, and produces children like Marcus and Hannah, who have lifelong ailments because they were treated poorly as children, not loved by their parents. But that's not the end of the story, because Ephesians also tells us that we belong. God didn't just choose us and shower us with love and give us strength, which sometimes we don't always feel because we're not sure, but rather He made us a son. He made you a daughter of His. We belong to a family. When Harry was born, he had no choice. He had 3 siblings, whether he likes it or not. When you accept Jesus as the who He is, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you put Him on in baptism, and you're raised up in that hope of resurrection, that someday He's going to raise you as well at the end of time, you belong part of His body. You are part of His family. You don't get a choice in that. I'm sorry. If you don't like me, tough luck. It doesn't happen. You can't help it. We're family. And I think we're family because of those things that we just saw right there. Because we have the same struggles. Not all the time at the same time, not all the time the same place, not always the same way, but we have the same struggles. And it is in this family that struggles
are healed, that struggles are overcome, that addictions can be healed, that loneliness can be wiped out, that doubt can be dealt with and reassured, and that encouragement can be given. It doesn't happen alone. Sometimes we can't remember that. And a week at camp, under the stars in a circle, is a great way to be reminded of that. And a Sunday morning in the pew in Henderson, together with a family, is a great way to be reminded of that. But it's not enough. It's not enough right here. Community is a 24/7 thing. Community is a time when we live together all the time, where we do Christianity together, where we live under God's reign all the time. The meetings are great, but if the phone call at 10 o'clock at night when you say, "I'm struggling with something and I need your help, please be my encouragement," and we keep that silent, we never get that help. And if I'm struggling with something and I never tell you about it, you know, the Scripture says, confess to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Healing comes about community and prayer. You add those two things together, God does amazing things. That's my prayer for you and encouragement today. You saw the struggles that we have in this room. It's time, church, to be community with one another, to share and be open with those struggles, to share with one another and help each other down the way. I've asked Ben to play this song. This is an a cappella version of this song from Lauren Daigle. You'll see there's multiple people singing, and he's got the words on it. And we're going to have this song just as we close out in the very end. We'll have prayer, and then we'll have our ending. But I want to show you, I want you to listen to the words of this song that have motivated this idea. You belong, you're loved, you're strong. God has chosen you. God calls us to be His children, and He tells us, you are strong, you are loved, you belong. Sometimes it's hard to hear the voice of God telling us that. He has created a body of believers, the church, to come alongside each one of us and whisper that into our ears. How do I know that God has chosen me? Because you remind me. How do I know that I am loved? Because you show it to me. How do you know that I am strong? How do I know that I am strong? Because you give me strength along the way. And how do I know that I belong? Because you accept me for who I am. A child of God. And if we don't, well, we're not doing the will that God's wanted us to do. After that night of the car accident, I had a gentleman, the guy that I called, he looked at me that night and he said, we're going to fix your car for you. It's not going to cost you anything. I'm going to make it happen. And in the next 3 months, he repaired my car completely. The church came alongside us, helped us out with the money. We stayed in the country for another 8 years. Hannah and Marcus came out of a horrible situation. They spent a week at camp and now they're going home. But they're not going home alone. They are going home with 93 other campers who came alongside them and applauded when they went down in the water and praised God when they came back up and said, we are with you wherever you happen to be. Know that we are with you because we belong together. Church, it's time. It's time to tell each other what God has been telling us for a long time. We love each other because He loved us. We're strong because He has made us strong. We belong because He put us together. That's the invitation today. You know, it used to be invitation came down when someone did something really wrong. Oh, it's time to come down front. I got to come down front because I did something wrong and I'm going to have to make that front walk up there, you know. But you know what an invitation ought to be? An invitation ought to be, let me share with you how God has struggled in my life and encourage you that He can do it in yours as well. It's not always about you. I remember when Alondra stood up here shaking like a leaf and shared her struggle. And it wasn't for her, it was for people in the audience that day. We are a family that shares because we need each other. That's the invitation today. We're going to sing a song. There's a song. I want you to listen. We can respond to you, or you can respond today, or we can help you along that journey. That's what we want to do. Let's sing a song. Praise our God.
There's a stirring.